the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did as He hung on the cross for our sins. I hope you have your Bibles handy. I want you to follow along in our study this morning. The 22nd Psalm. Psalm number 22. I want to read several selections from this psalm, not the psalm in its entirety. I encourage you to do that. But I want to call your attention verses 1 through 3, and then verses 6 through 8, and then verses 14 through 19. It is rather a lengthy reading, but it's speaking, as I said, about a profound thing here. In Psalm number 22, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Go down to verses 6 through 8. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him, seeing He delighteth in him.'" And then the verse 14 and following, verses 14 through 19. "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me." Now we're going to be speaking and using the opening part of this psalm, where the writer writes this: "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This 22nd psalm is very, very important. Everything in your Bible is very, very important, but it's very important in that it deals with a very important subject. The psalm contains 33 different prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be fulfilled at Calvary. And they were written 1,000 years before Christ was ever born. It's prophetic. And it's pointing toward the day of Calvary when Christ will suffer for the sins of His people. I do not know of a more profound question in all the Bible than this one. There are many profound questions there, yet none excel this one that you find in verse number 1. For example, on some profound questions in the Bible, you remember on one occasion the writer Job said this: "If a man die, shall he live again?" Now, you think about that for a moment. That's profound. It's not something you can just dismiss and then come up with a legitimate answer for. If a man die, shall he live again? There was one of Job's so-called friends by the name of Bildad. Bildad raised this important question. He said, how then can a man be justified with God? Another way to say that, how can a man be right with God? What does a man have to do? What does a man have to be? It is highly philosophical, and at the same time, it is scriptural, and it's very, very profound. There was a rich ruler on one occasion who came to the Lord Jesus, and he raised this question, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when you talk about inheritances, the ears and interest of people go up because they immediately begin to think of automobiles and they think of houses and they think of money and they think of one thing and then another. But this man was interested in what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Think of that. There was a Philippian jailer who was awakened by a storm one night in a jail who came to Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? There are so many religious denominations today that claim to have the answer to that. Some folks say, well, you have to do this. Some folks say, well, you have to do the other. The jailer wanted to know, what must I do? It's a highly important and profound question. Simon Peter raised this question, if the righteous scarcely be saved, get the wording, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, all of these are profound questions. But I have never found a question in the Bible that takes precedence over the question we find in Psalm number 22, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, all of these questions are thought-provoking. Still, they're not as profound as the question in our text. And I want us to study this question by asking some questions about it. Number one, it is a question. And if it is a question, it is asked as a question. My God, is directed to God, why have you forsaken me? Now, question is, who asked that? Who asked that? Well, you said, well, David must have because he wrote the 22nd Psalm. Well, it's true that he wrote the 22nd Psalm, but David had nothing to do with the question. It was given to him to record, which he did. It was not David. What you read in this Psalm, and we didn't read all of it, but we read several selections from it. What you read in this Psalm does not picture David. These things never happened to David. So rule out David as being the author. Who asked the question? It could not be any believer. It does not come from the lips and from the heart of a man who really knew God, a believer in the Lord. There's a passage in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 25. And following, I have been young, and I'm now old, David is writing, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David said, I've never seen one of God's children forsaken. He's ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment and what? And forsaketh not his saints. Whoever the writer and whoever the one who is asking the questions here is being forsaken by God. And he's not talking about David, nor is he talking about any believer. Because the Lord has given us a valid promise over in the book of Hebrews, I will never forsake thee. I will never leave thee. It could not be any sinner. Now pay attention as we continue this. It could not be any sinner that's asking this question. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, listen to the verse. That at that time you were without Christ, speaking of the condition of unsaved people, all unsaved people. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The unsaved man does not come to a point in his life when he's forsaken by God. He is born separated from the favor of God. He has no hope in the Lord. He is without God in this world. Which leads me, in answer to the question, who asked it? It's asked by the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll only find this statement two times in the entire Bible. You find it in our text, Psalm 22, verse 1, and you find it in Matthew 27, verse number 46. In Matthew 27, 46, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who said this as He hung on the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Now we have a triad of Psalms here, 22, 23, and 24, and they should be studied together. In Psalm number 22, it presents the death of Christ prophetically. It presents the death of Christ prophetically. It's a messianic promise that this Christ will die. The death of Christ as Savior. Psalm number 23 represents the resurrection of Christ and His priesthood. You know that psalm very much and very well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, when Christ came forth from the grave, He ascended to heaven. He was seated at the right hand of God, and He is our intercessor. He is our high priest. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. When you get to Psalm number 24, it presents the rule of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ. One day when He comes the second time, He will establish a royal reign of righteousness on this earth. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So all of this points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 22 prophetically sets forth the coming Messiah and the things that are going to happen to Him at Calvary on the cross. Though it's 1,000 years before it will ever actually happen, it is being prophetically set forth that the Lord Jesus Christ will experience these things. So much for who asked the question. Where was this question asked? Where was this question asked? Notice He did not ask this question in the wilderness temptations. When the devil came to tempt Him, command these stones be made bread, and that conversation that ensued, nowhere in that passage did the Lord Jesus say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Nor did He pray this prayer in Gethsemane. He said, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as my will. But He never prayed in Gethsemane this prayer, why hast Thou forsaken me? It happened on the cross. It occurred on the cross. And a graphic account is given to us prophetically in this 22nd Psalm. Notice it carefully as we scan it. my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but You won't hear me. And I cry in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And those verses we picked up with, do they not ring a bell of familiarity with you? Have you not heard this before? Especially when you talk about the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Lord says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Oh, my friends, how the Pharisees hated him. How the Sadducees hated him. How Pilate hated him. How his own people said, crucify him, crucify him. That actually would happen to the Messiah 1,000 years later. And in verses 7 and 8, they that see me will laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. When you study the 27th of Matthew, you find actually word for word men who said those very things, prophesied 1,000 years before and fulfilled in the New Testament at Calvary. And oh, when you get to verses 14 and following, how graphic. Extreme dehydration set into the body of the Son of God as he hung on Calvary's cross. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Dehydration. You remember one of the things he said on the cross in John 19:28, I thirst. I thirst. The Bible says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my... These are some of the things that would actually happen to the Messiah, God's Son, as he hung on the cross. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. Many times after a person was executed at Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, the dogs would come by. And when the bodies would come down or fall down from the cross, the dogs would eat the flesh of the victims. They pierced my hands and my feet. David never had anybody piercing his hands and his feet, but I tell you what the Lord Jesus did. And it's graphically set forth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I may tell all my bones that look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. Did they not do the exactly very same thing with the robe of Christ? They gambled at the foot of the cross. While he died on the cross, they were gambling for his robe. Be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, help me and deliver me. So where was it asked? It was asked on the cross. It was asked while he was on the cross. Question number 3. When was it asked? At what point, when he was hanging on the cross, did he make this statement? With all probability, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning when they put Christ on the cross. And he died around 3 o'clock that afternoon. Several things happened. One thing in particularly, the sun stopped shining. And at noon, there was a great darkness over the land. And you read about that. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. You say, well, that was a terrible time, being crucified in the day, but him hanging there and the sun going out of sight and not showing any light whatsoever, and he's still hanging on the cross, but it was at that point of darkness that the Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we need to take a moment here and look at a prophetic passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. And I love to refer to this chapter as the Gospel of the Old Testament because it's speaking again of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are only about three verses I want to call to your attention from that. In Isaiah 53, 10, 11, and 12. Notice it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Not make his body an offering for sin, but make his soul an offering for sin. When that happens, he shall see his seed, he'll prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. All the physical anguish. I cannot imagine the physical torment and anguish of one who would have to go through something like crucifixion. But there was a greater punishment than just the body, my dear friends. It was the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall see the travail of his soul. That is, the Father shall see the travail of the soul of the Lord Jesus, and he shall be satisfied. Something's going to happen in that dark period when Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The travail of his soul. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The iniquities of God's elect were placed onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the Son that hung in the heavens could not look upon that thing. And it was in the midst of that darkness that he cried. One other verse there in Isaiah 53, verse 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many," not everybody, but he bare the sin of many, "and he made intercession." For whom did he make intercession? For the transgressors. He poured out his soul. Jesus Christ died physically on that cross. But Jesus Christ experienced a soul death. Physical death is the separation of the soul and the spirit. That is, the soul from the body. When the soul leaves the body, it results in death. But spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. And something happened during that period of darkness. The soul of the Lord Jesus, the soul was separated from the Father. Now, if you think I'm stretching that, stay with me. It was not asked during the light, but it was asked during the darkness. And there were only two people that could witness that. Number one, God the Father witnessed it. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessed it. And it was an experience that took place between the Father and the Son. When the Lord Jesus, early on in his ministry, was baptized, the Father said audibly from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But at that dark hour on the cross, the Father separated himself from the Son. And when that occurred, Jesus Christ said, "My God, my God." Now that's important. Throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, he always referred to God as his Father. The disciples said, "Teach us to pray as you pray." And the Lord said, "When you pray, pray this way, our Father." When Mary and Joseph searched Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus and could not find him, he was in the temple talking with the lawyers and the skilled people of his day. And when they came to him, he said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business. Always referred to God as his Father, but not on the cross of Calvary. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? None visually saw it. No one but the Father and the Son. And we'll never know. I don't think we'll ever be able to know all that's involved in that. That conversation and that experience between a father who was stepping back from his son, at the same time the son was praying for the father not to leave him. When was it asked? It was asked during the darkness on the cross. Question number four. What did the question mean? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'm looking at it in the text. Chapter 22 or Psalm 22 verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father refused to help his son. The Father refused to help his son. Number two, the father hid his face from his son. Evidenced by the son, the physical son, refusing to shine. There is a passage, I'll give you the reference, but I will quote it for you to save time. Habakkuk. There in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Jesus Christ did not die a martyr's death. He died a sacrifice for the sinner. When Jesus Christ died, my dear friends, God the Father would not look on that because He is of purer eyes than to look on iniquity. In Noah's day, you would think that God was not even around because apart from Noah's family, everybody, every human being was drowned. God refused to look on that. There was no mercy. There was no favor. Apart from the favor that God put on Noah, there was no mercy. There was no favor. That God could not look on that awful, terrible conglomeration of the multitude population of the world at that time. Everyone had rejected God. God would not look on them. He punished them instead. When He opened up heaven and poured out fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't that God was looking with favor on Sodom and Gomorrah. God refused to look in grace on Sodom and Gomorrah. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Listen to me and pay close attention. When Jesus died on that cross, He became what we are. You say, well, what are we? I tell you what we are. We're sinners. You say, well, Jesus Christ never sinned. I never said He did. But He became sin for us. And when He became sin for us, God the Father would no longer look with blessing on His Son. God, because of His holiness, left His Son, forsook His Son. He hid His face from His Son. And the third thing, what did the question mean? It meant that the Father refused to help the Son. The Father hid His face from the Son. But get this one. The Father abandoned and left the Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a Hebrew word translated forsaken, and it means to turn Him loose. To turn Him loose. It's not there's a struggling bond between one and the other, but all of a sudden one says, I turn you loose. I step away from you. I forsake you. The Father led His Son into that darkness and then turned Him loose. Why would God do something like that? Well, the fellowship of the Son to the Father was cut off. The fellowship of the Son to the Father was cut off. Jesus Christ did not begin to have fellowship with the Father after His birth. He had always had fellowship with the Father before He was ever born. And He speaks of it in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 5. That great Lord's Prayer before He went to Calvary. He's praying and talking to the Father, and He says this, "And now, O Father," again, notice He doesn't say, "O God." He's having an intercessory time of fellowship with the Father. "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Before the world ever was, the Son and the Father were one. Fellowship. Close fellowship. Now, the fellowship of the Son to the Father is cut off. There'd never been a time when the Son was not in favor with the Father. And again, I emphasize, He does not call Him Father now. He cries out, my God, why have You done this? Why have You done this?" Question number 5. The answer to the question. No one can fully and completely answer this. Yet I want to give you 2 reasons why the Father forsook the Son. Did He forsake Him? He most certainly did. Why He did, that's been borne out. But I want to give you 2 reasons why the Father forsook the Son. Why the Father cut Him loose. Why it pleased Him, the Father, for His Son to be bruised. It pleased the Father. Why is that so? For 2 reasons. Number 1, because of the holiness of God. We hear an awful lot about the God today that some people have. And some folks had Him dressed up kind of like Santa Claus, you know. If they do good, He'll do good to them. And if they don't do good, He won't leave them any presents. That's not the God of the Bible. There are many attributes that govern the character of the God of the Bible. Many attributes. And His chief attribute is holiness. Let me tell you something. If there's ever a time when God ceases to be holy, He ceases to be God. God is holy. Everything He does, every distinct direction in which He goes will always be holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The holiness of God. In Psalm 22, verse number 3, the Lord Jesus, praying this prayer prophetically, says, "But Thou art holy," speaking to my God, "Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He," and it's loaded with pronouns, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You say, you don't become righteous by joining the church. And you don't become righteous by giving up cigarettes and John Barleycorn. There's nothing in the world you and I could ever do that would bring about righteousness in our life. "He hath made Him," God hath made Christ, "to be sin for us." Why is that? "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Sin must be judged. Because God is absolutely holy, sin must be judged. And when Christ became sin for us, God judged His Son for our sin. Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture. There's another verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ was cursed on the cross, not because of anything He had done, but what He became. What was imputed to His account, He became sinful. As far as theology is concerned, He took the sins of God's people upon Himself, and when He did that, He took them off of the people, the elect of God, and He put their sins on Himself, and Christ died for our sins in order that we would not have to die for our sins. That's what salvation's all about. That's what salvation's all about. I said there are two reasons in answer to the question, why did he pray, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Number one, because of the holiness of God. And number two, because of God's love for his elect. Because of God's love for his elect. We never did get over to the way that 22nd Psalm ends. Verse 30 and 31. Because of what Christ is going to do on the cross, it's going to result in something. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Christ dying on the cross has brought about a new generation of people. We call them Christians. We call them believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because he brought it into being by what he did for us on the cross. We'll never be forsaken by God because Christ was forsaken in our place. Now, this needs to be, and we pray that God will take and use it to place within the innermost heart and soul of your body. And that is, either I'm going to pay for my sins or he's going to pay for my sins. Somebody's got to pay for what you've done. Somebody's got to pay for what I did. I look back on my life and I see nothing but depravity, wickedness, wicked thoughts, going to bad places, doing rotten, dirty, ungodly things. Somebody's got to pay for that. You cannot do what many, many people are given over to doing today without somebody having to pay for it. Now, either the Lord paid for your sins or you're going to have to pay for them, but both won't happen. If he paid for them, you don't have to pay for them. You have to look to him and believe that what he did on the cross of Calvary, God canceled your debt because his sin picked up the tab. He paid for it. And it is paid completely and fully. Have you ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not as your teacher, not as a martyr, not as somebody who set a good example. Have you ever come to the place of really, really zeroing in on this, that the Lord Jesus Christ took my sins in himself and he paid for my sins at Calvary, and I believe that, and that's how I know I'm going to go to heaven, because my sins have been forgiven by what he did. I hope, if for no other reason, that this message today will stimulate some thought for extra study on your part. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's exactly what happened. In time, 1,000 years later, God gave the sweetest, most precious thing that heaven could ever give, and that is his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And may God give you the grace to look to him today and trust him. Shall we pray? our Father and our God,